Well, good morning, brethren. You'll notice I'm not wearing a lapel mic. Some of my colleagues have chosen to do so, and I chose not to. Mr. Suckling and I go back many years. We've known each other, I won't say how many years. But he's having a birthday, and I know why he wore his lapel mic today. He was afraid that if he didn't walk around, he might fall asleep right in the middle of his sermon, so... Happens when you get to a certain age, I'm sorry. Pretty embarrassing when you fall asleep in the middle of your own sermon. So, well, I hope everybody has had an enjoyable time here at the Feast of Tabernacles, not only enjoying the beautiful country that we are able to experience here and the weather and everything has been so great, but also to take away from us what the meaning of this whole feast has been about. We've heard the messages as we've gone through the feast, and it's hard for me to believe that this is the last day of the Feast of Tabernacles. Now we know next tomorrow is the great day of the feast, a holy day by itself. But we, brethren, those that have been called and chosen by God, have been granted the knowledge and understanding of the plan of God is revealed through his holy days. And I hope we appreciate how deep that is in meaning to us. That it's not just the fact that we're here celebrating and having the opportunity to get a foretaste in a minuscule form of what God has in store for us when Jesus Christ does return to this earth. But the realization of the tremendous privilege that we have of having this understanding. I know when I was first coming into the church, the first broadcast I heard by Mr. Armstrong was the difference between God's holy days and the world's holidays. I never heard anything like that before. But these feast days that God has established revealed his whole plan of salvation for mankind. Had it all laid out millenniums ago, what he was going to do, his plan for all mankind. Reproducing his family, of which we are part of. In Matthew 13, we find something that is very important for us to understand. That God has given us knowledge he has revealed to no other people. Now, does that make us special? Yes, to God it does. But we're privileged to have that knowledge. It's not for everyone right now. It's not their time at this point in time. The world does not know, and even if you ask religious people and even those who claim to be Christians, what is God doing? What is his plan? They really cannot answer the question. They can speculate. They can postulate. They can do various things. But when it comes down to details and understanding what God really has in mind, what he's doing in terms of reproducing himself and building a family. That's what God is doing. When Jesus Christ was teaching, his disciples didn't understand many of the parables that he was speaking because they weren't converted yet. They didn't have God's Holy Spirit. And after giving a parable of the sower, the disciples came to him in Matthew 13. You can turn there if you like or just read on. Matthew 13, verse 10. And disciples came to him after he gave this parable, and he said and asked, "Why do you speak to men parables?" And he answered to them and said to them, "Because it has been given to you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it has not been given." Today as we sit here, the last day of the Feast of Tabernacles, this message he gave to his disciples, this answer he gave to them, is an answer he would give to you and me today. It has been given to us at this time. Now that should be very humbling to us. Was to me. I had no idea. I wasn't looking for anything when God called me. Quite the contrary. The Word of God is inspired by God. The more we pray and study, we've heard this over and over again, God's Word, the more we yield to God and walk in His way, the more understanding He will grant us. And it's a process, isn't it? I dare say if I talk to any of the ministers here, we'll tell you that right in the middle of a sermon sometimes, you read a scripture, read hundreds of times before, and suddenly something leaps out at you you'd never seen before. I'm sure that's happened to you. And that's the way it should be. This is a process we're going through, a learning process. It's a process that will continue to develop in you if you open your mind and your hearts to receive the Word of God and drink in of His words. Drop down to verse 13, Matthew 13, verse 13. For this reason, Christ continuing on speaking to us, I speak to them in parables because seeing they see not and hearing they hear not, neither do they understand. It's not their time yet. Tomorrow represents that time when all mankind will have the opportunity and the privilege of knowing what we know today and what we're learning. But eventually all mankind will have the opportunity for salvation. I remember several years ago working with some very devoted Christians, good people, very kind, very giving, set a great example. And they were out trying to do missionary work because they wanted to get the name of Jesus Christ into as many people as they possibly could, because they realized in their belief that if they didn't have at least that knowledge, they were lost. Billions of people on the face of the earth never heard the name of Jesus Christ, believe it or not. You mean they're going to burn in fire, hellfire, forever and ever? What kind of God is that? Well, it's certainly not the God that I worship, the God of love. All mankind will have their opportunity eventually. Not now. Today it's our turn. It's our time. We're being prepared. Today around the world, literally hundreds of millions of people utter a particular prayer. In it, it says, "Thy kingdom come." Yet most have no understanding what it means or the significance of it. And I'm referring to the Lord's Prayer, as many call it. Christ gave this prayer as an example, as we know, or an outline to follow as we pray to God. God wanted us to know the key issues and important priorities in our lives that needed to be addressed to help us focus on the way that He wanted us to live. Let's go to Matthew 6 and verse 5. I'll skip down through this a little bit to get where I want to be. But He says, "When you pray, you should not be as the hypocrites are, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and in the corners of the street, and they may be seen of men. Verily I say to you, they have the reward. But you, when you pray, enter into your closet," just means a private place, wherever you might be, "and when you have shut the door, pray to your Father which is in secret, and your Father which is in secret shall reward you openly. When you pray, use not vain repetition." Now, I grew up as a Catholic. Some of you may have had that as well, that experience. Vain repetition was a way of life. You didn't know any better. I didn't know any better. I was given a set of prayers. I said them over and over and over again. Repentance was not in my vocabulary. As a kid growing up, I remember going to the priest, telling him some things, and he said, "Go take, you know, wrap around, that was what we call the beads, his rosary." And it was just repetitive. It had no deep meaning whatsoever. I wasn't repentant at all. I knew very well when I walked out there, I was going to go back right the way I was before I came to see Him. Verse 9, Matthew 6. "And like this, in this manner, therefore pray you, our Father which is in heaven, holy be thy name." Then He goes on in verse 10, "Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as in heaven." Most people in this world, like myself, were taught this prayer all their lives and therefore had no other point of comparison. I said it over and over again and yet it had no deep meaning to me. "Thy kingdom come." What did that mean to me? I had no point of reference. Jesus Christ was going to return to this earth and He was going to set up the government of God on this earth. I didn't know it had gone anywhere. This must be the way it was, because everyone else is praying this, so I must do it as well. Now, I can speak with a reasonable amount of authority on the subject. You see, I was one of these people. When I came to Ambassador College, I was literally a biblical illiterate. Now, I'd done some reading. My wife, fortunately, had been looking for some years. I wasn't looking for anything, but she knew from reading the Bible. And, of course, if you see my wife, she's rather attractive, at least I think so. And if I was going to court her and she wanted to read some scriptures, well, who was going to say why not? More time I could be with her, all the better. She wants to read scriptures, read all you want to. But I was totally unaware of the God's plan for mankind or our future in the very family of God or anything about His kingdom. I did not know there was a kingdom of God. I was not seeking anything because I did not know there was anything to seek. Not until God opened my eyes to see what previously I could not see, and only God can open our eyes. Is that correct? Let's go to 1 Corinthians 2, one of my most favorite passages in many scriptures that most of us have as favorite, but 1 Corinthians 2 had deep meaning to me because I remember as a very young guy in the faith, barely knowing where the pages of the Bibles were with the Bible. I was on a trip from Brigantwood to Pasadena, and I stayed in Mr. Armstrong's home for 3 weeks, sitting in his den as he was ought to do many times, as whatever was on his mind, what he was studying, what he was thinking about, what God was moving to do, he would share with you, and he would ask you your input. Now, that was the wrong guy to ask input. God didn't know what he's talking about most of the time. But he was talking about this subject. And it had deep meaning to me because it struck me so heavy at that time and gave me an understanding of some things that I was not aware of. 1 Corinthians 2 and verse 9. But as is written, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love Him. Now we can speculate on what the kingdom of God is going to be like. When God's government returns to this earth, when Jesus Christ starts ruling on this earth and puts His love into action and His way of life. And we can speculate on that. But I think we're going to be really surprised on how good it's going to be. But God has revealed to them through His Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, yea, the deep things of God. For what man knows the things of a man except the spirit of man? In other words, we have human intelligence, and this is the point Mr. Armstrong was making at the time when God was opening his mind to understanding. We have a spirit in us that sets us apart from animals, gives us our intellect. And then he goes on in a profound statement here that Paul comes up with. He says, even so, no one knows the things of God except the Spirit of God. Now that really struck me when I thought about that. That without the Spirit of God, you can't really understand the plan of God. You can't really understand God's Word. And He's called us to give us that understanding. How privileged it is that once we accept the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, that we repent of our sins, and we are baptized, and hands are laid on us, and God gives us His Holy Spirit, opens up a whole extra amount of information and knowledge that we never had before. And it's ongoing. You have to exercise that spirit. You got to let that spirit work in you to understand more of God's Word. The more you understand, the more, as it says, we'll be like Jesus Christ. We're supposed to be striving to be like Him. They have the mind of Christ in, as it says in Philippians. Goes on to say, now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God. That we might know the things that have been freely given to us by God, these things we also speak, not in words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Spirit teaches. Comparing spiritual things with spiritual, but the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, nor can he know them because they are spiritually discerned. Well, let's be clear. I am in no way condemning anyone as they are doing only what they think is right. And there's a lot of good people out there. We heard that from Mr. Buchanan. People have set a better example than I do that don't have God's Holy Spirit. They don't have the knowledge in it. I'm still working on my process. I'm a work in process and have been for over 40 years now. Every once in a while, I have to stop and check and say, well, how much growth have I really experienced in this period of time that God's given me? Mr. Suckling talked about that aspect. Every once in a while, we need to have a check. Are we really doing everything we need to be doing? Are we really excited about God's work and God's way of life? I can truly tell you from having been there, Mr. Armstrong instilled that in us. We were on fire for the work of God. You couldn't be around him and not be infected by his excitement about doing God's work. We need to get back to that. Most people in this world, unfortunately, are in total darkness as we were before God called us. I don't know about you, but I was. 1 Peter 2 and verse 9. It's been read during the feast here, but Mr. Armstrong always talked about repeating is very good. 1 Peter 2 and verse 9. But you are a chosen generation. Paul, in other places, called us the very children of God. A royal priesthood, a holy nation, a special people to God. That you should show forth the praises of him who called you out of the darkness where we were, totally ignorant of God's way of life. I speak for myself. I can't speak for you. I don't know where you came from. Some of you are second generation Christians. You grew up in this process. I did not. That you should show forth the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, the truth of God. Finally being revealed to us in verse 10, which in times past were not a people. We weren't a people then, but are now the people of God, which had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. The grace of God, a free gift from God. Jesus Christ came and paid the penalty on our behalf for our sins to give us an opportunity for everlasting life. And without that, there would be no hope for anyone in this world. You have to realize that we've heard over and over again here that it's not just us. God's working with us now, yes, special people, right now, for a specific purpose, for a specific period of time. But all of mankind are God's children, are they not? He created them all. They all have the potential of what we have to be in the family of God. And for whatever reason, best known to God, he has chosen us now to be the first fruits of God. Ephesians 1 and verse 6. To the praises of the glory of his grace, wherein he has given us, or made us objects of his grace in the beloved Son, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the remission of sins according to the riches of his grace, which he has made to abound towards us in all wisdom and intelligence. In verse 9, having made known to us the mystery of his own will. God has given us the secret of his plan. Now recently we've had the Kingdom of God seminars we started. And we're starting to share with others that God may be calling at this time what we have been privileged to know and should be growing in knowledge and understanding. And I was talking to a number of people afterward. Brethren, I think, were more excited about the seminars than the people that came, actually, because it was like a renewal course. You know, I haven't heard this in a long time. Well, that's shame on us in the ministry. If we haven't been talking about that, that's on us. But it's also individually on all of us that we need to be studying these things all the time. Just don't rest on your laurels. Just because you got here this far doesn't mean you're going to make it the next part. We got to work at this thing. It takes works. We say the words, thy kingdom come. But do we appreciate the significance and importance that Jesus Christ and God the Father placed on them, on these words? Thy kingdom come. Why is it so important to them? Yes, because he's working with a group of people. And yes, it's important to us because we hope to be there in that kingdom when Jesus Christ returns. But there's a bigger picture. And I want to kind of contrast this picture a little bit here. From their vantage point, I'm talking about God and Jesus Christ, they can see what is going on in this world, all the suffering, all the evil that's going on. Human beings being sucked along by Satan's way of life, being influenced by him. And we look forward to the time when we know from our past holy day, Satan will be put away. He will no longer be a factor in influencing mankind. You see, he knows he only has a short time. So he's going to do as much damage as he can. He doesn't want us to succeed, that's for sure. That's why he's going to come after us every day of our lives. Every minute of our lives, he's going to try to cause us to stumble. That's why we have to stay on our toes and be careful. And they're saying we can put an end to this, God the Father and Jesus Christ. They know they can put an end to this and all this suffering. But let's contrast then God, what he intended in the beginning as a way of life. And of course, Satan comes along right from the get-go and changes the whole plan. At Passover time, we'll read John 15. Let's going to read three quick scriptures from John 15 to show God's way of life. And the contrast of why God thinks thy kingdom come is so important to them. John 15, verse 12, this is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Now, if we had that continually going, I mean, really applied that, even in the church of God, even in the church of God, and I mean that generically, all the churches of God. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. And we really applied that and lived by that principle. Do you think we'd have the problems we've had down through the many generations? And I can speak from experience. I've been around a long time. We've been through a number of these. Other places, Christ said, I loved you while you were still in sin. See, that's the attitude of the mind of God the Father and Jesus Christ. They loved us when we were in sin, and Jesus Christ came to us and died for us while we were still in our sins. John 15, verse 13. Greater love had no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends, and Jesus Christ did. God the Father said that. We heard that earlier. And Jesus Christ came and gave his life, shed his blood, innocent in every way, perfect, the perfect, unblemished Lamb of God. Verse 17, these things I command to you, that you love one another. These are profound sayings, right? Hard to live by, aren't they? Easy said, I can read them all day, every day. But the application of living by them is another story. So if we love one another as Christ did, then it pretty much answers the spiritual question, why pray that kingdom come? We begin to see things like Christ and God the Father sees them, the unbelievable suffering of this world that goes on. And I'm just going to read a couple of areas here. You know, Christ, when he was on the earth, moved by compassion, healed the sick. Couldn't help himself. It's just the way he was. He was love. Now think about that. One of the shortcomings I believe we've had is sufficient amount of compassion for one another. Understanding of others' needs and problems and sympathizing and having real deep compassion for one another. We need to have more of that, brethren. We need to develop that aspect because that is the attribute that God the Father and Jesus Christ has towards us. Sure, they know our human frailties. They know our weaknesses. They know we're going to sin and stumble, and yet they don't give up on us. They keep encouraging us to be successful and to move on. I did a little research of some of the things that are going on in this world, and believe me, I won't go through all of them because it's pretty graphic in some areas. It's hard to believe that things like this go on in the world around us because we live in relative comfort here in the United States. Now, sure, you can go find it. It's here. But most of us live in relatively good communities. We have good jobs for the most part. We have churches we can go to in peace, fellowship, come to a feast like this. In Brazil, abandoned street boys are shot and killed, just like we would take dogs and loose cats to a kennel. Well, if they got street urchins, as they call them, they just take care of it. Colombia and Venezuela, overrun by drug lords. Kidnapping is a way of life. I had a client there once in Venezuela. We had a meeting here in Dallas, Texas, back in home. Went back, and on the way back to their headquarters, they were kidnapped. Fortunately, they were successful enough to be freed. Many of them are not. They live with that way of life. That's just the way it is. South America, along the Amazon River, people warn about cutting down all these trees and what will happen. Viruses live in these trees. I remember working with a scientist out of Las Vegas that spent a lot of time down on the Amazon River. And he says, I can't even begin to tell you what would happen if some of those viruses got on a plane and entered the United States, because there are no cures. In whole villages, men, women, and children are wiped out in the Amazon through these viruses being released from the trees or cutting down. Those are the conditions that people live with. I could talk about India. I could talk about China and some of the things there. We know that they killed all the firstborn girls. You don't want to be a firstborn girl in China. See, the men, boys, can support the family. So you want to make sure you have a brother before you have a sister if you're going to survive, girls. Terrible situations that people live with. We don't have to live in those conditions. We can raise our women, our boys and girls here with a peace. I talk about Thailand, how sometimes family, to educate one child, sacrifices the other children into some form of slavery, which I won't mention, so they can support the one child they can educate. It's the only way of life they have. Africa. I know that some here, I know Mr. Sexton's daughter has served in Africa, and others have gone there on trips. Remember being in Geneva in 1998, I had an office there. And the World Trade Health Organization had a big convention there, and these people were coming in from all over Africa and whatever and telling their stories and riding the buses with them and meeting with them in various locations and having conversations with them. I marveled at their courage. And I wondered sometimes myself, could I do as one of God's people what these people did on a regular basis and subjected themselves through in some of the conditions they lived in? Dictators down there that would take infected soldiers with AIDS to rape young women, to spread the disease, to keep the political balance in their country so they can maintain power. Those are the conditions that we see in the world that God sees, brethren, that sometimes we don't see. We're not here in the United States, unfortunately, I think more so in Europe and some of the other countries with some of their broadcasts, they're more up to date in terms of news and what's going on in the world around them. Ethnic genocidal massacres didn't end in World War II. They continue on. We know what happened in Rwanda. It's happening in Sudan. A few years ago, I met several young people who had come out of that part of the world and did a film on what it was like and the conditions. It's pretty horrible. These are the things that are going on in the world around us. These are the things we pray about, that Jesus Christ would return to this earth, which this whole period of time we've been celebrating projects into the future. Time of peace. Of course, in our own country, and we saw what happened in 9/11, terrorists attacking in our own country. Excuse me. 80% of the world's population live in substandard housing. 50% suffer from malnutrition. There was a survey done recently that 25% of our babies in this country, it's hard to believe, suffer from malnutrition. 1% have a college education. This is worldwide. 1% own a computer. Most of us in here own, what, 2 or 3? If you have food in a refrigerator, clothes on your back, a roof overhead, and a place to sleep, you're richer than 75% of the world's population. If you have money in the bank, in your wallet, spare change, in a distant place, you're among the top 8% of the world's wealthy. Hard to believe, isn't it? There are over 2 billion people in the world today, and that figure's going up. They can't read it all. If you woke up this morning with more health than illness, you are more blessed than the millions who will not survive this week. Why we're here, millions of people on the face of the earth are dying. Starvation, diseases, war, rebels, terrorism. If you can attend church meeting, simple thing that we take for granted every week when we go to Sabbath services somewhere, wherever you might attend, without fear of harassment, arrest, torture, or death, you are more blessed than 3 billion people on the face of the earth. It's our modern society. You would, hey, that's prehistoric, isn't it? Surely that happened 30, 40, 50, 100 years ago. We're talking about today. This is what God sees every day. This is what He deals with. Thy kingdom come. I think we can see there's many reasons to pray for Jesus Christ to return and establish His government on this earth. Not just for our sake, but for all mankind. Put an end to the suffering, into what's going on in the world we live in. It's no wonder that Jesus Christ and God the Father thought it was so important. Is it any wonder that Satan has blinded the people from knowing and praying to the true God? See, as long as he can prolong this, the better for him. His time is limited. It's coming to an end shortly. But God made it very clear in Matthew 6, verse 33, didn't he? What our priorities should be. When he says, but seek ye first the kingdom of God. And this, his righteousness and all these things will be added to you. All our needs will be taken care of if we put it in the right perspectives. We want to be in the kingdom of God. God is offering us to be in his very family. So although we've been celebrating this whole feast and enjoying ourselves and going to the beach, and rightly we should, it's a great time. Take away from this feast more than just that. Take away a renewed feeling of energized about what this is all about, what the Feast of Tabernacles really means to each and every one of us, what this calling is, the knowledge we've been given, the understanding of God's Word. How privileged that is. I can't emphasize that enough. Things we take for granted, billions of people on the face of the earth have no knowledge of, no understanding, no comprehension, no hope. I can't even project myself into some of these conditions in the Sudan. I mean, you've seen some of the pictures. Some of you may have been there, seen it firsthand. I can't even get my mind there. God has something greater in mind for us. You see, we'll be able to make a difference. Some of you, maybe as a young person, thought, boy, I'd love to be a missionary or do something big. And we should be doing something now, absolutely. But just think what God has called us to be part of when Jesus Christ returns with his royal family in tow, which is us. Then we will really be able to do some things worthwhile, won't we? Because we're going to be entering a world at that time that is in total chaos. Absolute devastation everywhere. People in great needs. And all the experience that we're going through now in our lives is accumulative. Any minister will tell you that the more we experience, the better our counseling should be, because we've been there. We can then sit down with you and talk about it, and we can share stories back and forth, because we're human beings as well. Man, I've shed my tears. I've had my battles. It's been a fight all the way. 40-some years hadn't come easy in the church of God. But thanks to God, I'm still here. Plan to still be here a while longer, hopefully. We are to be growing in grace and knowledge and the understanding of our calling and develop our unique relationship with the true God, getting to know Him on a personal level. You see, He's invited us in to have that relationship with Him because we are His children. We can take our thoughts, our ideas, dreams to God and have a conversation with Him one-on-one. What an incredible blessing to know that He has what He has in store for all of mankind and our role in making it happen. You and I have been chosen to make it better. You and I have been called to be an active participant in the establishment of God's loving and peaceful way of life. The more we study the mind of God from these pages here, the more we'll be able to be successful in the application of helping others. We need to see the kingdom of God through the eyes of Jesus Christ and God the Father. If we are to have the mind of Christ in us, then this is the way we need to be thinking. And we've been emphasizing that for some months now. Let's go to Revelation 22, verse 1. We're talking about the millennial period of time here, and He showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding out of the throne of God and the Lamb. And in the midst of the street of it, on either side of the river, was there the tree of life, which bare 12 manners of fruit and yielded fruit every month. And the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. Out of the throne of God in Jerusalem will flow this healing waters that will go out to heal the nations, and believe me, they'll need healing at that time. And there shall be no more curses, but the throne of God and the Lamb shall be in it, and His servants shall serve Him. That's us. We'll be there in the kingdom of God. And they shall see His face, and His name shall be in their foreheads, and there shall be no night there, and they need no candle, neither light of the sun, for the Lord God gives them light, and they shall reign forever and ever with Jesus Christ and God the Father. You see, that's our calling. Can you internalize that? It's hard to do, isn't it? The realization as we sit here or stand here as human beings with flesh, and sometimes we hurt and we have pains and hard to get around. The realization that someday this body will disappear and we'll have a spiritual body, we'll be reigning with Jesus Christ in the kingdom of God when He returns. Revelation 21, verse 1. Looking on down line here, He said, I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and He will dwell with them, and they shall be His people. And God Himself shall be with them and their God. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. And there shall be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain. Wow, can you visualize that time? No more tears, no more death, no more sorrow, no more crying, no more pain, no more aches. For the former things are passed away. Verse 5. And He that sat on the throne said, Behold, I make all things new. And He said unto me, Write, for these words are true and faithful. And He said unto me, It is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give unto him that is athirst of the fountain of the water of life freely. See, that's been given to us now. We have the opportunity to drink in the Spirit of God, to repent, to change, to be part of the God family. That's what He's called us to do. That's what this whole period of time that we're celebrating. The whole plan of God is part of that plan of salvation revealed through those holy days. He that overcomes shall inherit all things. And I will be his God, and he shall be my son and daughter. I don't know about you, that sends up goosebumps up and down my arm. This is the message of Matthew 6, verse 5, thy kingdom come. It is a prayer of love for all of mankind to usher in the government of God on this earth with the return of King of Kings, Jesus Christ. This was read just a little while ago, 1 Peter 1, verse 1. 1 Peter 1, verse 1. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ to the strangers. Now he's speaking to them then. He speaks to us now. You can put in your city here, whether it's Spokane, Washington, Seattle, Los Angeles, Dallas, Texas, Melbourne, Australia, wherever you're from. Put your name in there. Put your city in there. And he says, Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the strangers that are scattered, that's us, elect, according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, through sanctification of the Spirit unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ, grace unto you and peace be multiplied. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again unto a lively hope of the resurrection to eternal life. By the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. See, it wasn't just a matter that he came and died for our sins. The fact that he rose from that dead and overcame death as well is the lively hope that we have, that we'll be part of that resurrection, part of the first fruits of God as well. Verse 4. To an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that fades not away, reserved in heaven for us. God's prepared a place. Isn't that what Jesus Christ told his disciples? Aren't we the disciples of Jesus Christ? We should be. Therefore, when he said, I go and prepare a place for you, he's preparing a place for us as well. To an inheritance incorruptible, undefiled, that fades not away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. One more scripture I had not intended to read, but I got another minute here. This is for all of us, but especially to our young people in here. The scripture I've had to turn to many times for encouragement, Revelation 3. Excuse me, in verse 20. Because I've had to look at this scripture many times in my life, in this journey that God's given us. You young people sometimes think you're alone in this world. I don't care how old you are, whether you're 5 years old or 6 years old or a teenager or a young adult. This is not easy. We understand what you go through. I can't imagine. I came in as an adult. What you go through and what you deal with is very courageous. To stay on this path and this calling. But you see, God's there for you as well. This is not just your mom and dad's church. God is just not your parents' God. It's your God. We need to emphasize that more and more. It's your God. You have a relationship with him. He wants you to have a relationship with him. Let's go to Revelation 3 and verse 20. Behold, Jesus Christ has inspired this. He said, behold, I stand at the door and knock. He's calling each and every one of us. He's knocking on our door. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and dine with him. And he with me. That's a very intimate relationship, isn't it? To dine with someone, it's usually an intimacy. And Jesus Christ is inviting us to come in. He said, I'll come and I'll dine with you. I want this relationship with you. I want this personal relationship with each and every one of us in here. Verse 21, to him who overcomes, I will grant to sit with me on my throne as I overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne. Special invitation from Jesus Christ. He said, I will share my throne with you. Each and every one of us in here have that opportunity. He goes on in verse 22, he who has an ear to hear, Let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. So, brethren, when we leave the feast here, let's keep, excuse me, the memory of the enjoyment we had. But let's not forget the purpose and the revelation that God has given us of what these days mean to us and what we can take away and live with every day of our life and the privilege we have of understanding these things, what they mean, and what God has in store for each and every one of us in His kingdom and the role that we have with Jesus Christ and God the Father in the future as part of His royal family.